It's good to be with you again this morning to share with you at Buffalo Valley. I had not ever been here before, I think, and now I have my fourth opportunity to share with you and to preach this message. And it's also my last, and I celebrate that because you now have called Pastor Eric to be your pastor. And I do pray that that will go well, I'm sure it will, and that together you will make a big difference. I want to say just one thing to you about exchange of pastors. In my ministry, I've so often seen and learned and saw that sometimes congregations are so used to what has been, it sometimes is a little difficult to shift to what might be. And so I'd like to, I know Pastor, what was his name? Fisk. Pastor Randy was here for what, 25 years? That's quite a record, and I think he did a great job. And I look around and see you. I'd like to congratulate you for all the young people you have here, all the children you have here. That's missing in many churches. I miss my little corner up here. There were about 12 here, but they're not here today. But that's all right. They're somewhere, I'm sure, in worship. But I'd like to congratulate you. You're doing something right with all the children and youth and young couples you have here. That doesn't mean we older people aren't important. We are. But we know that the church needs to continue to develop and grow and minister to people who come in these doors, and I congratulate you for that. Back to Pastor Randy, who's been here 25 years. Now, Pastor Eric is coming. Is he here this morning? He'll be in the next service, perhaps. I don't know. I don't know him. But let me give you a little word of encouragement, and it's this. Whenever there's a shift of pastors, there's always this small group of people who want to hold on to what has been. It's been good. So let's hold on to what we have. Why change? On the other hand, you have a new person coming among you to be your shepherd. And he'll have some new ideas. He'll have something maybe that you need as a congregation. And what you ought to do is simply say, well, Pastor Eric, now we are following you and we want to hear from you. We want to know what the Lord has laid on your heart for us. And it might be another opportunity to really grow if you allow him to be his own self, his own person. And I believe you will, and I'd like to encourage you to do that. If I would be a visual person this morning, I almost did this, but I'd like to take Pastor Randy's shoes and have them up here and tell you now, these were his shoes for 25 years. Now, let's put them aside. And I would have liked to ask Pastor Eric to bring me his shoes. Let's walk with him in his shoes, because his skills and his ideas and his commitment is just as great, but it might be a little different. I invite you to allow that creative difference to occur and not to make it too difficult as this change comes. You didn't ask for that, but I gave it to you anyway. Now, let me tell you also, if you haven't been to the Keister Motel, you've missed something. Brother Stan has been such a gracious person. A lot of fun to sit down and talk to. Good bed, good sleep, good mountain air. And so I want to thank Brother Stan in the front of all of you. I don't know where he is. He's here somewhere, I think. Here he is. I want to thank Brother Stan for being so gracious a host and so good to me. In thinking about this congregation and not being here long enough to know exactly, you know, the dynamics of this congregation, I decided not to go into anything that would be controversial, but to simply do something which I think is very, very important. I like to talk about the family this morning. We're all part of a family, aren't we? We are a family of one. We're a family of a dozen. Families come like freckles on their face. They just come, and you don't choose members of the family. They just come, and you're a part of this family. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about Adam and Eve in Union County. Now, I want to have a little fun with you, too. Think of some of these things. Henry Ford was asked at his 50th wedding anniversary, what is the formula for a good marriage? He replied, the same as for a successful car, stick to one model. The formula of a happy marriage is the same as the one for living in California. When you find a fault, don't dwell on it. A happy marriage is one where the man knows what to remember and the woman knows what to forget. The trouble in marriage often starts when a man gets so busy earning his salt that he forgets his sugar. Even if marriages are made in heaven, the husband and wife have to be responsible for the maintenance. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the animals. He created the fish. He created the forest. He created the trees. He created the plants. And then, at last, you know, according to the story, he created man. He looked him over, and he said, "I can do better than that." And he created a woman. You women would like that, wouldn't you? Some people in winter are prone to freeze, while others sweat and smother. And by some tricky quirk of fate, they marry one another. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about Adam and Eve in Union County. Times are changing. All that was nailed down in my day growing up is now coming loose. I still don't get over the fact when I'm driving down the highway and look up and there's a telephone pole. There's a woman on the telephone pole and not a man. That still kind of shakes me up a little bit as I see the changing roles that are among each of us. And I'm not objecting to that. I'm just saying I'm a little bit surprised at times about that. After the Second World War, and during that Second World War, women went into the factories. My mother never met another man on all week long except maybe the bread man who would come to bring bread once a week. Times change, and women are in the factories and working alongside of men, and the challenges come. The climate in our country today is one that is not too friendly for marriages or families. It's kind of the families are under attack, and I think I'd like to understand that in the midst of this attack, it's not for us to compromise or to give in, but for us to build strong marriages and foundations that will keep us strong, even though sometimes it's very difficult to do that. Attitudes toward marriage are changing. In November 18th, in the USA Today newspaper, they print the results of asking about how do you view marriage. Do you know that it scares me that 44% of those ages 18 to 29 view marriage as obsolete? Well, that's a challenge to the Christian church. So how do we deal with the changes? But I'm not to go to the scripture. God has a purpose. God has a design for marriage. He didn't just willy-nilly wander us into the world and created Adam and Eve, but he has a design for us. And I'd like to read that this morning. But I also want to say one more thing before we go. I know that probably a third of you here are not married, because if you're a typical congregation, for many reasons. But what I say about marriage is true of every person. We're all part of a family. We all are in relationship. God expects us to be in a relationship with somebody and someone. And so that what I say to you this morning applies to all of us, whether we're married or whether we're single. But I'd like to read to you now what the scripture here says from Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God created man in his own image. I think Pastor Matt, is it? I think mentioned that in his prayer this morning. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then he says, be fruitful, multiply. But then I go to the last verse, and it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now let me remind you that if you're a good biblical student, you will know that all the other of the creation, the first 6 days, the scripture writer simply says, and God saw all that he had made, and it was good. But on the sixth day, when he made man, Adam, and he made Eve, he said, the scripture says, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. So why do I apologize for who I am? Why do I apologize for being the person I am, the spiritual person, the sexual person, the physical person? Why do I apologize when the scripture said God saw what he had made, and it was very good? We ought to praise the Lord instead of being quiet about who we are as persons and teaching our children. Now, the other part I want to read is from the second chapter, Genesis. See, God was the first marriage license bureau. In the beginning, God. You know, if I had a seminary professor who said, if you understand those four words, in the beginning, God, you really will understand the Bible. God is a primary purpose for all that has happened. And when the closer we are to his will and his plan and understand his purpose, the greater will be the joy of all of our living. God did not put man and woman here so he has power over them. He put man and woman here to be in partnership with. He gave us the opportunity to be stewards of all that we have and stewards of our lives and stewards of our relationships. He didn't make us chattel and we do what he says, or he could have been made us robots. He didn't do that. He gave us the freedom of choice. He gave us the opportunity to decide what we can do and how we shall do and when we shall do and what we shall do, because God gave us the freedom to choose, the freedom of will. So if we mess up, we accept that responsibility. But when we can do things real good, we enjoy the opportunities and the blessings that come our way. God made man and woman for each other, to complement each other, to be helpmates to one another. In these verses, it's clear that the human person is ordained by God to be male and female. Sexuality is good and is ordained by God as part of his creation. Neither was man or woman ordained by God to be alone. And that's why he has here, and it's very good. Now let me read the second part here, chapter 2. Here is Adam. He's in the garden. He's just had a lot of the opportunity to see the rivers and the streams, and he just named all the animals and plants and all that kind of thing. And then it says in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, how did God ever get that idea? Adam must have been like a man with a 20 past 8 mouth. He didn't look happy at all. He was lonesome. After all, what does a tree do for you? What does a plant do for you? What does a vegetable? What does a deer do for you? Except if you're a hunter, then you get excited a little bit one time of the year. God saw that Adam was a lonely person. And so it says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. Now, listen. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now let's look at this a little bit. You go back here. First of all, Adam was a very lonely creature. And you know, we are made to be in community with one another. He made a woman. That means we are community. We can't be human. It's very difficult, if impossible, to be human alone. God created a deficit within each of us that we'd like to live with or relate to someone. And the person who's very lonely and has no friends is a person who is very, very destitute and often in trouble. God created human beings to be in community one to another. And that's why I think he created Eve, to be in community with Adam. Adam was very lonely. Then it says, then when he brought her to the man, can you imagine the surprise that Adam got when he certainly woke up from his surgery and here was a woman in his presence? I could hear him say, wow, God, what did you do for me? You know, what an exciting experience. What a surprise that I lived all alone for these many days or years or months or whatever it is. It's probably just days. And suddenly here's a woman for me. What I do with her? Well, it was very easy because God planted into his heart, into her heart, the opportunity for community. And a marriage is a community, friends. It's a community that either functions very well, sometimes it's very dysfunctional, but nevertheless, it's a community of one sort or another. Then it says, after that it says, for this reason a man will leave his father, shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You know, you can't do it otherwise. As long as you're clinging to your mother and dad, you can never cling to your wife or your husband. As long as, it doesn't matter if you're 500 miles away, if mom comes first, you've never left for your husband. Or you've never left for your wife. And it goes every way. The scripture says we must leave and cleave, and now the two become one, and that means we are the top priority in all of our lives, and that's the way God plans it to be. That's being human. This place in the garden is where the community began between a husband and wife, where the trust, the respect, the solidarity, the well-being, and it's the model upon which our marriages ought to be built. Two people, Adam and Eve, in Union County, designed by God to be helpers, one to another, to surprise one another, they are one in God's eyes. Marriage by God is designed to be a covenant in which both persons work together, not a contract. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant between, among three people, the man, the woman, and God. It's a permanent lifetime relationship in which both are respected and loved. In every Christian marriage, this ought to be the case, for commitment is the key. We are committed to one another. If you marry on love alone, let me tell you, young people and older people, you are in trouble. Love is a fleeting emotion. It kind of helps you get started, perhaps, but it has to go much deeper than that or it won't last. A marriage is based on commitment. Let me see. I'll take Brother Stan since I know him. Or Brother Hurst is back there in the corner, isn't he? Yeah. He's a little bit bigger man, so I'll pick on him. So Brother Hurst goes to his local bank and says, I'd like to have $10,000. I want to change something in my house. I need it now. Please give it to me. He signs the papers. He gets the money because they know him, and he signs his name to that he'll be responsible for it. He goes to the bank. He makes his new kitchen over, and he spends the $10,000. Then about a year later, he says, oh, I'm going to forget about it. I don't need to pay that back. So he forgets about it. How far does he get? No further than his front door, because the bank will be after him. Why? Because Brother Hurst made a commitment. It wasn't a contract. It was a commitment that he would pay back what he said he would pay. No ands, ifs, or buts. There were no holdouts. He was going to pay back that, and if he didn't pay it back, the bank would make him do it. It would get after him. Marriage is a little bit like that. We're making deposits in our banks all the time, emotionally, spiritually, to support one another. And when things get a little different, and who of us doesn't find that now and then, wondering, why did we marry this gal or why did we marry this husband? But commitment brings you right back. And if you're always going to think about not having a total commitment, you'll be in trouble all your life. Think about this. You will never make a home run as long as you keep your feet on first base. Right? You'll never make a home run as long as you keep your feet on first base. Or in other words, I'm saying, as long as you're going to keep all your reservations, and well, if this doesn't work, I can flee. When you do that, you're in trouble and you'll never make it. You need a total commitment of your life, which is based on your will, based on your integrity, based on your character, and based on the promises you made to God and one another. Courtship, or dating, is finding the one to love, young people. And marriage is loving the one that you found. And let me also tell you, I really believe you'll never have a lasting marriage or really a happy marriage without God. Because God created us. God created, God made us for this purpose. And that's why we ought to be have our marriage under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Harvard, some years ago, made a study about a lot of married couples that seem to be functioning real well, going on all eight cylinders. And do you know what they found? That in a family or a husband and wife, where they read the Bible together regularly, when they pray together regularly, and they attend church together regularly, do you know what their divorce rate is? 1 in 1,287. Now, this comes from a secular institution, not from me or from the church. I would think that's quite a good marriage insurance. When she was asked to tell her favorite Bible study, Bible story, the little five-year-old girl said, "When Jesus changed the water into wine at the wedding feast." So the teacher said to her, "Well, that's great. What do we learn from this miracle?" The teacher asked, and the little girl replied, "When you have a wedding, it's a good idea to have Jesus there too." God created man and woman different, but equal. They were created to complement each other. Both had their origin in God, similar in purpose, in form, but different in sex. Neither one has the edge over the other. Now, I might get myself into trouble, but I'm going to keep on going on Ephesians 5. We all know what that is, don't we? I'm traditional enough that I believe the role of the husband is to be responsible for his family. And if you want to use the word head of the house, I don't care. That doesn't matter much to me. But to be responsible for the family. I like to play the role of breadwinner, the role of companion. I like to play the role of sponsoring my wife, which I think all of us do, or sponsoring my husband. As we are married, we are sponsors. Or if we're single, we're sponsors to our sisters, our brothers, our aunts, our uncles, our nephews. We all are related to somebody for which this all can relate. But this particular thing about Ephesians 5, and you remember that story. I sat under many a preaching that made me squirm pretty strongly, even as a kid, because I never believed that God made a woman to be under the thumb of a man. To me, that's contrary to the very spirit of the scriptures, the very spirit of what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, he lived in a day when women were not important. But he saw beyond that to see how important women are to God. Now, listen to these words. But let me first say, I think part of what I heard as growing up and sometimes in some of the more very conservative churches, what I heard was that the husband is the one who rules the house. I don't find that in my Bible at all. What I find in my Bible is a different spirit. Let me read to this. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands unto the Lord." Boy, we love to do that one, don't we? We love to say that. "Wives, submit your husbands as unto the Lord." But what we forget is, Paul goes on and says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." And I can't do that. That's too much. But that's what he says. Now, what I think many, many interpreters of this scripture have missed is they didn't start with the overarching principle in which Paul teaches. Now, you go back to verse 21, which is right before verse 22, where it says, "Wives, submit to yourselves to your husband." Do you know what verse 21 says? Now, listen to this. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If I submit to one another, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, that sounds more like a mutual submission. It doesn't sound like the husband is the one that rules the family. And I tell you, many of my Pennsylvania German background parents took that as it was. But Jesus, it says, wives, submit your husbands to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved the church with a servant leadership role. Jesus never said, I'm going to be the authority, I'm going to be the law, I'm going to be the ruler. Jesus was a servant. He became a servant to the church. He became a servant to his people. It's a servant leadership. And when you have that kind of submission, it seems to me it's got to be pretty equal and be mutual. How else can it be if we're going to love Christ, love our wives as Christ loved the church? If we're going to submit our husbands as we do to the Lord, there comes an equality that I don't tell you because it's my authority to do so. This isn't a hierarchical kind of experience. This is a mutual relational experience. Marriage is a relationship. All of life is a relationship. With my uncle, my aunt, my grandparents, my brother, my sisters, my nephews, my neighbor's children, it's a relationship. And when we're in a relationship, we don't worry about who's the top. You know, somebody said, a judge once said, marriage is like a handshake. There is no upper hand. Think about that. Paul is talking about a mutual relationship between a husband and wife. And I would say between sisters, brothers, parents, people who live together in relationships. It's a mutual relationship. It's not a top-down where I have to submit in a way that makes me angry inside. But when, you know, you women, I wonder if there's any woman here, if her husband loves her wife, loves you like like Christ loved the church, I doubt you'd have too much trouble submitting, would you? No, we wouldn't. And so the challenge for us is we ought to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not a hierarchical relationship. It's a relationship of marriage. Each partner has a role, and Paul suggests the function of each one. Clear expectations and clear roles are important, but each of us has a part to play in this relationship that we call marriage. It is true with single persons as well. To respect, to listen intently, to give and to give in, and relationships of any kind will be enriched. There's a story told in Iowa. There's a church, and this is not only a story, this is true. There's a church, a little brown church in the Vale. You heard that song. There's a little brown church in somewhere in Ohio that people go to get married all the time. And they have a pastor there who performs these weddings. He has adopted a farewell routine for every couple whom he marries, and it's this. After the ceremony is over, he takes a couple to the entrance and says, before you go, the bride has the honor of ringing the church bell. He places a rope into her hands, and she pulls with all her might. But the bell is so heavy, she can't pull it. So the preacher says, put your hand, groom, put your hand on the bell and help her to ring it. So together they can ring it, and it rings beautiful in the story again of another wedding being performed. Then the minister says to the groom, as you go out into life, never forget, as long as you pull together, you can ring the bell of joy and peace and love. Now, let me say one more thing. Some of us here have been married and divorced and remarried. Some of us have failed. And that's true. We all are sinners saved by the grace of God. And if that is your lot, if that's been your experience, don't beat yourself up. Accept God's love and forgiveness and grace. And move on to build the kind of life that God would have you build where you are and now, and make your future one that's rich and inviting and encouraging and wholesome. There's always forgiveness. God is a God of peace. He's a God of second chances. He's a God of forgiveness. And although I'm pushing for the best there is in marriage, what I believe is God's design for marriage, I also know that God forgives. And you need to hear me say that. Sometimes I find, as a pastor in the past, having dealt with a lot of marriage problems, God has forgiven you. The problem is you don't forgive yourself. Work at that. Bathe yourself in God's grace and love and forgiveness. No matter what the past has been, there's always a new beginning with God. Helen Steiner Rice answers the question, what is marriage? It is sharing and caring, giving and forgiving, loving and being loved, walking hand in hand, talking heart to heart, seeing through each other's eyes, laughing together, weeping together, praying together, and always trusting and believing and thanking God for each other. 4, love that is shared is a beautiful thing. It enriches the soul, and it makes the heart sing. Adam and Eve in Union County need to take a serious and open-minded view of marriage today, but I insist it be based on the purposes and the design for which God has created marriage. Let me conclude again by reading Genesis 2, 24, through the words of Jesus in Mark 10. I thought it's Mark 10. Let me see. Mark 10, 6 to 9. Here it is. Jesus asked the question about divorce and remarriage and so forth. Jesus said, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Words of Jesus, words of Paul, and words of God through his early creation. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your relationship of love with you. We thank you for your grace, your love, and your forgiveness. We thank you for the relationships in which we are today, and pray that we may deepen our commitment, our resolve, our loyalty, that out of what we're in now, we can create something beautiful and something good, whether it be in marriage, in relationships with others, or whatever our situation would be. Help us remember that the two commandments in the gospel, the two most, are to love the Lord your God and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. And God, our closest neighbors are our husbands, our wives, our children, our brothers, and our sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.